If you would tonight, Hebrews chapter number 12, as we've been working through our series through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word, verse number 12. Trust you found your place. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore? Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." I want us to look at these verses tonight and trust the Lord will speak to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you'll bless your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us understanding of the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that tonight we would learn to finish well. God, I know it's important how we start the race, but Lord, I sure want to finish right too. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us ingredients tonight, truths tonight, to help us that we might finish our course with joy. And we're sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, one of the signature events at every Olympic Games is what's known as the marathon. Now, it's not something you just sit there and you watch on and on. As a matter of fact, they'll go to other events and come back to the marathon and sort of pick you up where they left off. And the reason is, it's probably the longest event, other than maybe a bike ride, of anything else that they do in the Olympic Games. The marathon is a race that challenges the stamina of the runner over a grueling stretch of 26.2 miles. And it was actually the signature event of the first Olympic Games held in Athens, Greece back in 1896. And of course, it's been a part of every Olympic Games after that. There are cities that have their marathons. But they all were founded or based on the legendary run of a Grecian soldier by the name of Pheidippides. He ran to deliver news to the anxious citizens of Greece of a military victory that they had won over the Persians at the Battle of Marathon in 490 B.C. It's said that he ran after fighting the battle. He was the messenger tasked with the job of going back and giving the news of the victory and of the battle and everything that took place. It's said that he ran the 26 miles from Marathon to Athens without stopping. Upon his arrival, he entered into the assembly hall shouting the words, "We have won! We have won!" And of course, everybody rejoicing with great rejoicing. And then the story goes that after delivering the message that Pheidippides died from exhaustion, that he collapsed and he died there in the assembly hall. And so from that, they developed what's known as the marathon. Now, in every marathon, every modern day distance runner is aware, and most have even experienced what is known in distance running as hitting the wall. Now, it doesn't mean they veer off course and they slam into a wall like a racetrack. What it means is, it's a phenomenon that usually overtakes a runner during the last leg of the race. I mean, they're close to the end, usually around the 18 to 20 mile mark. And their body, after running that distance, is so depleted with energy that they begin to mentally and physically shut down. And the runner is so overcome with fatigue, he doesn't believe that he can actually run another step. His mind is giving him negative thoughts and his body, and they say all of this is because of the lack of energy, a lack of fuel to fuel the body that final leg of the journey. And of course, as a result of that, many fall out of the race. And so one of the things, if you're going to be a distance runner, is you have to learn to prepare and how to handle when you hit the wall. Well, you know, as I began to read the book of Hebrews, I realized by the time we get to chapter 12, we're looking at a group of early Christians that had hit the wall spiritually, so to speak. I mean, they didn't think they could take another step, and some of them had even fallen out of the race, and others were about to the point that they didn't think they could go on, and they were ready to give in and give up. And in our verses, the writer of Hebrews is going to continue the analogy of the race that he began back in chapter 12. Look back up chapter 12, verse 1. He said, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. You know what he's saying? I want you to go on. Run with patience. Run and keep on running. Don't stop short of God's goal of your life and what He has for you. And so when you come to chapter 12, he's actually continuing that analogy as he's comparing the Christian to a runner on the track, but now they've hit the wall. As a matter of fact, let me remind you, the Christian life's not a 100-yard dash to heaven. No, it is a marathon that'll last a lifetime. The moment we get saved, friend, we are on a journey. We're in a race. It's a lifetime as we make it to the other side. Now, hey, friend, listen, if a person's saved, heaven's no doubt. Amen? I mean, we're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it many times, like Mays Jackson, we're heaven bound with a hammer down. And there's no doubt we're going to cross over. Cross into heaven. But listen, when I enter heaven, when you enter heaven, we want an abundant entrance. Amen? I don't want to enter heaven ashamed. I don't want to fall out of the race. I don't want to displease dishonor my God. I want to finish well. And the writer of Hebrews is urging us, because you know what? There's times, just like those early Christians, when you and I get so downtrodden, we get so discouraged, that because maybe it's the rigors of life, just living life sometimes gets hard. Carrying on the routines of life. It could be pressures or trials or difficulty or tragedy or heartbreak, disappointment. We sort of hit the wall spiritually and we're sort of on the verge of giving up. I mean, we just don't think we can take another step. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, go on, keep running, don't stop. And Christian, can I just challenge you tonight? Let's finish well, amen? Just make it our determination in our heart that come what way, like Jim Elliott's and those that followed after him, his wife and Nate Saint's wife, and those that would say, you know what, listen, we may have lost our husbands to the AUKUS, but we're not giving up. There's a mission here. We're going to go on. And you know what? God's given you a mission. It's to honor Him, and let's just go on. Amen? Let's not stop short. And so I want to answer the question, what do you do when you hit the wall? What do you do when you don't feel like you can take another step spiritually? And I want to give you some principles tonight that I believe will help you and me to finish well. Look, if you would, again in verse number 12. He said, wherefore. Now, you know what? Anytime you see wherefore, therefore, we're to stop and see what it's therefore or wherefore. And so it's actually a connector. It's actually linking what he's already said to what he's going to say right now. And he said, listen, if you're going to lay aside every weight, if you're going to lay aside the sin that not only the weight that slows you up and the sin that trips you up, and you're going to run the race, listen, he said, let's finish it. And he said, if you're going to do that, then there's some things that need to be in your life. And number one, Christian, if we're going to go on, if we're going to finish well, if we're going to keep going when we hit the wall, so to speak, we need to be strong. We need to be strong. Look at verse number 12 again. He said, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, when I first read that, it sort of gives me the idea of somebody else's hands hanging down and I'm to lift them up. That's not what he's actually saying, although we can make that application. What he's saying is, you need to lift up the hands that are hanging down. You need to strengthen the feeble knees. You need to go on. Don't you stop. Don't you give up. Don't hold back. You go on for God. And that's exactly what he's saying to every one of us. That phrase, hands that hang down, it's sort of like, you know, you just sort of beat down. I mean, it's sort of just, life has just beat you up and beat you down, and you're discouraged and depressed, and your hands hanging down in defeat. I said, and you ever notice the Mexican restaurants, they never have the TV on for anybody but themselves. Anybody ever notice that? How do you know that? Because there's soccer on. I want baseball on, but they want soccer on. They call it football. But it's not the real kind of football because you can't hit anybody. Every time you hit somebody in that, they throw a flag, you know? And listen, I like a good hit, you know? But anyway, you can tell this. So I was sitting there at the Mexican restaurant tonight grabbing a bite to eat with my wife, and I was looking up, watching TV. There was some kind of championship over in Europe, a soccer match and this, that, and the other. And all of that was going on, and they had come down to the very end of the game. Okay, now I can't understand anything because it's in Spanish. And but I'm watching, I'm seeing what's happened, and the guy's doing goal kicks against, I guess, the different teams. I guess you're in that sort of time that you're doing these goal kicks, and I'm sure somebody's going to help me with what that is. But anyway, I could see, I mean, boy, they were just back and forth. This one kicking, and the goalie, he blocked it, and then the next happened, and then suddenly one of them, he kicked a high one right in there. The goalie jumped up, went over right over the tops of his fingers into the goal. I mean, it was the winning goal. This team had won the championship, and let me tell you what that goalie did. Hands hung down. I mean, it just took everything out. The wind was gone. How many times has life left you like this? And you just didn't think you could take another step. You just didn't think you could go on. I mean, you just felt like life was going to pass you by. You just given up. You know what? The feeble knees in this passage speaks, picture someone who's so weak and depleted of strength that they can't take another step. They've hit that wall. That same word is used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 6 of the man who was sick of the palsy. He was in a paralyzed condition. He couldn't walk, and that's the idea here. These Christians, their hands were hanging down. Life had beaten them up. Their knees were feeble. Their legs wouldn't work. And listen, who among us at some point, sometime in our life, we hadn't gotten to that point right there? We're discouraged. We're depressed. We feel like we hit the wall. We can't go on. A matter of fact, friend, you know, depression, it strikes some 20 million Americans every year. 1 in 5 Americans will experience some form of depression in their lifetime. And they'll have that feeling of loss of hope, and it's the leading cause of alcoholism and drug abuse and other addictions in life. And you know what? When it's not dealt with, it can actually and is the number one cause of people taking their lives in the United States. It's serious stuff. Listen, Christians aren't the only people that hit the wall. I mean, unsaved people hit the wall too. But I'm here to tell you, we've got somebody to help us go on. Amen. Hey, I don't have to give up. I don't have to give in. I don't have to let my hands keep hanging down. I can lift them up. That's what God say. Somebody says, well, I like to be like those men and women of the Bible. They just seem like they're always on top of it. I mean, I read my Bible, they've got it together. They're always on the mountaintop of victory. They don't ever seem to get discouraged. You know, that's really not the truth when you really look at their lives. You know, 3 of the greatest men in the Bible had gotten so discouraged, so depressed, so downtrodden, they said, God, I want you to kill me. Moses had been so beat down by the people who had murmured and complained and pressured him, and they had continually come and casting their anger and their criticism at him. He got to the point, he said, God, I can't take it anymore. Why don't you just take my life? Elijah, after he had won the great, great battle on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, and God sent fire down from heaven and devoured the altar and the sacrifice, licked up the water in the trench, and the people rose up and said, the Lord, He's God. Boy, what a spiritual thing. And then word got to Jezebel, and she said, more also to me, if I don't make your life, Elijah, like one of my prophets you just killed. And the Bible said he went for his life. He ran to the point that he couldn't run anymore, and he collapsed with exhaustion underneath a juniper tree, and he said, God, it's better for me to die and not live. Won't you just take my life? Jonah, he was in a time of spiritual revival. I mean, God, there's probably over 600,000 people got saved. The entire city of Nineveh had turned to God, repented in dust and ashes and sackcloth. Could you imagine preaching a message in King over 3 days, and everywhere you go, people sitting with dust, in dust and ashes with sackcloth, mourning and weeping over their sins? And I mean, boy, that'd be a hallelujah time, wouldn't it? And Jonah said, well, God, you did what I said you'd do. I'd go down there and preach, and they'd repent, and you'd forgive them. And God, I don't like it. Why don't you just kill me? He's probably the only preacher I know that had revival and wanted God to kill him after it's over with. And you say, well, why is that? Because he knew the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel, and he wanted God to wipe them out. And God said, Jonah, you don't know what kind of spirit you've got. I'm a merciful. Aren't you glad God's merciful tonight? But Jonah, and that moment of weakness, say, God, take my life. Somebody's described the age we live in as hurry, worry, and bury. Stay up late, get up early, got a cell phone in one hand, fast food in the other, go from can to can't, have more month than money. Wonder why we're a generation dominated with discouragement and depression and downtroddenness. When a person's always going and going and doing and giving and running from daylight to dark, week in, week out, somewhere along the way there's going to be an emotional burnout. I've counseled many a pastor that's went through emotional burnout. They just give and give and give and give. There's Christians you just give. There's moms and others that you just give and give. Caregivers, you give and give and give. And then if you're not careful, you just burn yourself out in whatever you do. We have to be careful, folks, that we don't burn out. Matter of fact, maybe the load of life's gotten too heavy for you and you've hit the wall spiritually and your hands are hanging down and your knees are feeble. Can I tell you something tonight? Would you listen to me? Satan knows when we're at our weakest point. He knows when your hands are hanging down and your knees are feeble. He does. You can't hide that. He knows when we're at our weakest emotionally and physically and spiritually. He wants to capitalize on that. Let me just tell you something. The devil never plays fair. And a matter of fact, he waited 40 days till the Lord had reached his weakest point as he had fasted, no food, no water in the wilderness for 40 days with the wild animals. And then the devil comes and tempts him. The devil's going to try to catch you when you're weakest, not when you're your strongest. He's going to try to catch you when you're most vulnerable. Why? Because he wants you to fall out of the race. He wants you to give up. He wants you to give in. He doesn't want you to be a force for God. He doesn't want me to be a force for God. Notice what God says, wherefore lift up. That means to hold upright or straight. It means to take those hands that are hanging down and lift them up again. Instead of having weak hands, God said, I want you to have strong hands. It's the idea of strengthening that which has become weak. I tell folks all the time, when the devil turns up the heat in your life, why don't you turn up the heat in his life? You know, a lot of times when that phrase hang down means to let go, we get sort of weak spiritually. It's because we've let go. Let me tell you what depression is a cyclical pattern. We begin to feel down, or we are hurt, or we get downtrodden, or we get discouraged. And if we remain in that state, we begin to let things go in our lives that we know we ought to be doing. And then guilt begins to come in. And so then we feel guilty of what we're not doing and we do less, and we begin to spiral down until suddenly we hit rock bottom and we're about ready just to give up. Let me tell you what the answer to that is. Matter of fact, we let go of such needed things in our life like reading our Bible, praying, worship, church, witnessing, serving. We let go of the routines of life. We let go of the responsibilities at home and lives of others. We tend to shut ourselves off from others, those that can help us. And listen, let me just challenge you this. You say, preacher, I don't want to stay down here. I want to get back up here. Then you know what you got to do that? What do you got to do, preacher? You have to start doing what you don't want to do. That's exactly right. That's how you overcome these type of... It's called obedience to the Lord. That I have responsibilities and I have a responsibility to do these things, and I don't feel like doing them, but you do them anyway. Because feelings are a byproduct of obedience. See, far too many Christians are driven by their feelings. Well, I go to church when I feel like it. I read my Bible when I feel like it. I pray when I feel like it. I do these things when I feel like it, when I feel spiritual. You know what? I was preaching the other week to a group of people, and I said this. Listen, spirituality has nothing to do with the way we feel. I don't have to feel spiritual to be spiritual. Now, I know that flies in the face of the Pentecostal movement. I know that flies in the face of folks that want to hype it up all the time. But the reality of it is there's not one Christian that I know of that is hyped up all the time. Not even Thomas. He has his moments. Like Quinn when the Eagles lose. He gets real downtrodden and we have to hold his hands up. Everybody faces those things. Friend, you don't have to feel the Holy Spirit to have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to feel Him to be filled and controlled by Him. It is obedience. It is faith. That's That's what it is. Now, I thank God every time I feel saved. I thank God every time I feel His presence. I thank God every time I'm on the mountaintop. But friend, listen, I'm just going to tell you, I don't always live on the mountaintop. There's a lot of times I wake up and I'm in the valley. And I want to just tell you what, the God that helps me on the mountaintop and the God who is there on the mountaintop is the same God that's down in the valley when I hurt and when I'm broken and when I'm discouraged. He's just as real then as He is up here. I know people that their bodies are racked with disease, and you know they're not on any kind of mountaintop and how they feel, and their hand goes up and they praise God. That ain't matter because they feel like it. It's because they know that there's a God who's worthy to be praised, and they want to take an opportunity to praise Him. You know, I preach when I don't feel like it. I soul win when I don't feel like it. I don't always feel like handing somebody a track. There's times, especially when I get on airplanes, I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to go to sleep and wake up on the other, not heaven, but the other side of the airport. Going to see my doctor, you don't think the devil fights me in that waiting room? He don't hear what you got to say. I mean, look at him. He's one of the most educated men in America, and look at you. What have you got to say to him? You know what I do? I don't feel like it's mountaintop, but let me get in there and give you a track and tell you you're going to hell. No, I don't do that. I battle, just like anybody else does. And I go in there and I say, you know what? And you know, with a heart of, and God gives me the grace and the strength to share Christ with Him. Other times I do feel like I want to jump up and share the, but I don't want, but you know what? Obedience enables us to do it whether we feel like it or not. And to read your Bible whether you feel like it or not. Pray whether you feel like it or not. Do right. Do right. And you know what? The feelings come as we're obedient to the Lord. Let's not let it dictate our lives. Every distance runner knows that you have to prepare for those times when you hit the wall and you have to power through it. I want to challenge you that when you don't think you can take another step, when you don't think you can go another moment, do what you think you can't do and believe Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can because He can. I want to show you a verse. I want you to hold your place with me, and I've lost my pen somewhere. I probably loaned it to somebody. Don't you hate it when you go to the restaurant and sign that thing and you give the waiter your pen? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. Sometimes I wish we edited my preaching before it went out on CDs, but can't do that. David is at a place called Ziklag. Everybody has Ziklags in their life. David is out of the will of God, actually. And he comes back and he's left his family and all of his army, his mighty men, their families are there. And the Amalekites have come and they have invaded Ziklag and they burn it with fire and they took their families and everything they owned and they left with it. David got back and his men, and instead of saying, "Hey, David, let's go get them," said, "We're just going to stone you." His whole army turned against him. And don't you look what happens in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved." I mean, they're broken. They're downtrodden. They're discouraged. They've hit the wall. Their family's gone. Their children's gone. Their wives are gone. Their substance is gone. Everything is gone. They're good. What's left has been burnt up in the fire. And they're grieved, every man, for his sons and for his daughters. But watch what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There wasn't anybody there to encourage David. There wasn't anybody there to come along and say, "Hey, David, it's going to be all right. I want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you and you're going to make it." David didn't have anybody. David said, "Wait a minute, I may not have anybody around me here, but I still have God." And he got on his face before God and he began to pray and he began to find hope and find help in the God of heaven. Friend, listen, when you don't think you can take another step, when you don't feel like there's anybody around to encourage you, you can encourage yourself in the Lord because He's always faithful. He always keeps His word. He will see you through. You just power through. Keep going when you feel like you've hit the wall. Listen, victory is right around the corner. Number one, be strong. Number two, very quickly tonight, be straight. Look at verse 13. "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Notice here's a command. God said, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. You know what He's saying? Be cautious where you run. You know, if a straight, smooth path free of obstacles and hazards is much better for running than a rocky road where there's a lot of likelihood of twisting an ankle, stepping in a hole and spraining your ankle or dislocating something. That's especially true if you're lame. I mean, if you're already limping, you don't need to be on uneven ground running. You need to be on some smooth track. That word lame means halting or limping from injury. It's somebody, describes somebody limping spiritually. Notice He said, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. That means twisted out of place. It's a medical term. Has the idea of a limb that's out of joint or a dislocated hip or ankle. And then notice the word healed. That word healed is again a medical term. It means to be restored to usefulness. You know what God's saying? Be careful the path you take. He's warning us about it. I want to show you something. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm not going to tell you I just reached in my pocket and found my pen. The Lord's good, isn't He? I didn't leave it with the waiter. I'd have been sad all night long. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and find, if you would, verse number 25. Let me say something. I'm not minimizing discouragement tonight. I'm not minimizing people that face depression and battle it. I'm not minimizing downtroddenness. We all face it, some much more than others. I'm not minimizing that one iota tonight. But what I am saying is there's victory. I don't have to stay there. I don't have to allow it to overcome me and overtake me to the point that I just give up on life and give up on God and give up on everything around me. You can keep going. Notice what He says about our path. Look at verse number 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. You know what He said? Don't be around people that have twisted, crooked mouths and words that they say and perverse lips, put far from thee. He's saying be careful of people that have a perverted tongue. Now that's not necessarily cursing or talking about wicked things. Could be. Could be. I believe it could fit in there. I don't need to be listening to dirty jokes. I don't need to be listening to perverted things. But I believe it even goes further than that. Don't be around somebody that all the time is going to be criticizing God and the things of God and all the time going to be trying to take you down the wrong road or pulling you down spiritually. I got a preacher friend of mine from back home. And this was before cell phones, because if I'd had that cell phone, they got an ignore button on it. I'd see his picture come up, and I'm telling you, boy, and actually I saw his face beside the word critical in the dictionary. Man had nothing good to say about anything. The most defeated human being I've ever been around in my life. Had a good church, good family, good, I mean, from the outside, there was nothing about him that you would think he ought to be like this about, but I mean, he just lived that way. And boy, he called me, and I'm telling you, as he had talked, I'd be just like this. My hands hanging further and my knees getting feeble. I mean, he'd just drag you to the ground. And so, boy, when finally cell phones came along and I saw his name, I could just sort of hit the ignore button. You know, because you know what? There was times I just didn't need that. I want to surround myself with people who have faith. I want to surround myself with people that have a heart for God and believe God and want to serve God. That doesn't mean that I don't help people who have issues and problems. Not what I'm talking about. But if I'm discouraged, the last thing I want to do is somebody that's going to help me be discouraged. I want to be around somebody that's going to encourage me. Amen. Look, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on. That means don't let anything divert your attention. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Be careful of the hazards and the pitfalls and the obstacles of life that can trip you up. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. You know, think about that path before you go down it. God says, don't just go running down a path and then try to figure out where you're at. God said, think about it and let all thy ways be established. You know, I believe there's a thing in the Bible called paths of righteousness, right paths. You know, we ought to ponder the path of our feet, make sure we don't veer off track and stay in right paths. Amen. Look at verse 27. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Don't go down the path of evil. You know that when you and I get low spiritually, Satan's temptations become stronger in our life. lives that enable us because people are looking for happiness, and the devil will make the world look happy and like it has the answer. And if we're not careful, we'll look at that and it'll veer us off the track into areas that will be destructive in our lives and in our families spiritually. Watch the path you take. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm going to have to bring things to a close. School starts tomorrow, and so I need to hurry up and bring this thing to a close. Look at verse number 12. Excuse me, verse 13 again. And make straight paths for your feet. I want to talk to you about those paths for just a moment. Those paths also were used of the tracks or the ruts that would be left in the road because of the wagons or the carts or the chariots that would go over it. You would know if you were on the Bozeman Trail or this trail or that trail out west, because there were the ruts leading out through the prairie where somebody had already went before it, and they would follow after them to get where they were going. And let me just remind us tonight, we're leaving tracks. We're leaving a path, and I'm going to tell you, whether you know it or not, whether I know it or not, there's somebody following us. I never forget a little boy back in when I first started pastoring in Lenore, and I was standing at the door one day and had my tie on, and he come up to me and he was standing right beside of me, shaking hands. Just right there. And he looked up at me and he said, "Preacher, I got my preacher tie on." You know what he's saying? I'm following you. I'm following you. Be careful where you walk. I'm following you. Let me just tell you, Sunday school teacher, somebody's following you. School teacher, somebody's following you. Children's church worker, somebody's following you. Deacon, somebody's following you. Preacher, Christian, mom, dad, grandparent, somebody's following you. Let's be careful of the paths we leave. Amen? Let's walk in right paths for our feet. And let's not leave a stumbling block or an obstacle in the path of somebody coming along behind us. God said, you want to finish well? Be strong. God didn't tell me to be strong in me. He never did. He never told me to buck up. He never told me to get with it. He said, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. That's what He says. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When he's saying lift up the hands that hang down, he's not talking about trying to find some inner strength where there's not any. Folks, can I tell you, we're not to have any confidence in our flesh. But we're to look away from ourselves who can't to the one who can. And when we're at our lowest and our weakest, he's at his strongest. Paul made this statement. He said, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. When you don't think you can take another step, God can propel you. Just reach out in obedience and take that next step. Just do what's right. Just stay on track because somebody's following you. And I'm going to tell you what, one day, as we've said so many times, we're going to look back on the other side and we're going to be so glad we did. And it's going to be worth it all. Be strong, be straight. I'm going to give you two more next Wednesday night, okay? Let's finish well. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes